Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, good morning. It's a delight to be with all of you again this Lord's Day. If you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the fourth chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read in just a moment, beginning in verse 14. This verse begins a new section in the book of Hebrews. It begins a section that starts right here, and it continues on through the end of chapter 10 about the priesthood of Jesus. And as we come to this part of Hebrews, we really come to the heart of the book, that Christ is superior to the Mosaic priesthood. Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And just to remind you a bit about the background here in Hebrews, the audience of Hebrews was thinking about leaving Christ. They lived in Rome. This was very likely a church in Rome. And Christians were being persecuted. It was not a severe persecution. It was a light persecution. But it was not socially acceptable to be a Christian. They were probably harassed at times by the authorities. They may have had their property seized. In generation past, they had their property seized. And they were fearful of what might happen to them. And so they were tempted to move to Judaism, because Judaism was an accepted religion in Rome. And it would have been safer to practice Judaism. I want to ask you, are there trials in your life right now that make faithfully following Christ sometimes a hard thing for you to do? Do you have doubts? Maybe known, conscious doubts, maybe doubts that are deep within you about the truth and the value of Jesus. Are you ever tempted to move away from Christ, to leave Him? Maybe you're struggling in relationships, relationships at home or at school or in the workplace. And sometimes you think it might be easier in your relationships if you didn't remain faithful to Christ, if you dealt with people on your own terms instead of on Christ's terms. Maybe you're tempted to leave Christ for the promises of sin and the fleeting pleasures of this world. Maybe you're dealing with a particularly stubborn sin in your life, a besetting sin that you have fought in that you know very well. And the more you're in a lock with this sin and fighting it, you think sometimes it might be easier just to give in to it, to allow it to overcome you. And you think one day it might just do that anyway. Or there may be an intellectual problem that you have with the faith that you cannot resolve, that you've stumbled upon some kind of issue or difficulty intellectually with the faith. And sometimes you're tempted to abandon Christ for the philosophy of this world. Well, the main argument of the book of Hebrews is this: Christ is superior. It's that Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better than the fleeting promises of sin. He's superior to the idols of this world. He's superior to the temptations of false religion. And so this preacher here in the book of Hebrews is saying, don't run from Jesus to a thing of lesser value. Run to Him. Hold on to Christ and press into Christ. In Hebrews, this is focused on how the new covenant in Christ is superior to the old covenant under Moses. Chapters 1 and 2 show us that Christ is better than the angels and the prophets who gave the Mosaic covenant. Chapter 3 shows us that Christ is better than Moses. Moses was a servant in the house of God. Christ is the Son who built the house. Chapter 4 shows us that Christ is better than Joshua and than the Promised Land. And now we come to Hebrews 4:14, the heart of this wonderful book, that Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood. The Old Covenant had priests, and they had high priests. But Christ is the great high priest, and this is the main thrust in the book of Hebrews. So let's read together Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is the word of our God. May he add his blessing to it. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are so thankful for this day that you've given us, this one day in seven, to come apart from our normal activities and labors and to assemble in a holy convocation in your name and under the authority of your word and Christ who's breathed your word, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for this Lord's Day, this Christian Sabbath, a day of rest where we might rest spiritually in the promises of Christ. We might rest with one another in the joys of fellowship and prayer and hearing your word read and the joys of the sacrament. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this as an ordinary means of grace that you have commanded and instituted for us, that our eyes might be lifted to Christ and set firmly upon him, and our souls would be drawn out in our union with him, increasingly conformed to his image. Father, we thank you this day, thinking especially of our mothers who have been faithful to call us to hold fast to Christ, to call us to think on him, and to become like him. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of mothers. And we honor them today. Rise up and call them blessed. Father, help us now as we peer into the pages of this sacred word that we would not leave the same, that we would be changed from one degree of glory to the next, more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the glory of your grace poured out within us. Help us now for your sake. In Jesus' name. Well, our passage this morning has one main exhortation. This is a first-person plural command found there at the end of verse 14. It says, let us hold fast. And you think of what that means negatively. Negatively, it means don't let go. Don't turn loose of Jesus. Positively, it means cling tightly to him. Tighten your grip upon Jesus. And holding fast to Christ during times of trial and temptation can be a painful thing to do. And temptations may pull at your grip on Christ, trying to pry your hand off of him. But this says, don't let go. Hold fast to him. And verse 14 tells us more specifically what we're to hold fast to. It says, let us hold fast our confession. We're to hold fast our confession. And I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning talking about what our confession is and what does it mean to hold fast our confession. Well, this word confession refers to a statement or a declaration of faith. A confession is something that is done with our mouth. Confession is an acknowledgement of Christ. If you've confessed Christ, then you've acknowledged him to be your prophet, your priest, and your king. You've acknowledged him as the Son of God and the Son of Man with your mouth. And so to hold fast your confession is to persevere in your acknowledgement of Christ. You have confessed him to be your King and your Lord and your Savior. Hold fast to that confession. And this confession is an external confession of an internal reality. And that's very important. This is not talking about holding fast to merely holding fast to an orthodox confession of faith. We believe in the sound Reformed confessions of the faith. We believe in the Second London Confession of Faith. That's a confession of this church. And we're certainly to hold fast to it, but that is not all that this is talking about. This is not talking about holding fast to the good doctrines of the faith merely. That there is one God. That Christ is fully God and fully man. It's not talking about merely holding fast to the fact that we believe in the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus, justification by faith alone, sanctification by his Spirit, and perseverance of the saints. All that is necessary, But this is not talking about holding fast to an intellectual confession, to mental assent. It's also not enough here in this confession to hold fast to a checklist of Christian behaviors. To go to church, to read your Bible, to pray, to fellowship, to take the Lord's Supper. All those things are important. They're important as means of grace to the believer. But this is talking about a confession of faith in Christ from the heart. This is talking about the heart, not the externals. It is not enough to hold fast to, I intellectually believe orthodox doctrines. I, in a behavioristic way, perform Christian duties on the outside. This is talking about a confession from the heart, and that's consistent with the context here in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 3:9. There it says, they always go astray in their heart. That's where going astray starts. These Hebrews, they probably could give you, recite for you, good orthodox theology. We know they were going to church because they were hearing sermons. And this is a sermon. And so they had sound practices. The problem was, and what this preacher in Hebrews was warning them against, was going astray in their heart. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. They looked like brothers. They were walking as brothers. They were talking like brothers. And he says, take care, brothers, lest any of you go astray in your heart, lest there's an evil, unbelieving heart within you. Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you hear his voice speaking in his word, do not harden your hearts. And so our confession is a confession of faith from the heart. External assent to doctrine and external obedience is not enough. You know, there's a serious misunderstanding out there about this, even among some solid Bible-believing Christians. Some people teach this. If you just do right things by sheer force of will, then your heart will follow your hands. If you do the right thing and you just keep doing the right thing by raw willful discipline, you don't have to worry about the inside. The inside will just take care of itself. And so come to church. Say the right things. Stop sinning externally and start obeying externally. And here's how this is applied. If you're struggling in relationships, say in the home, you know, with your parents or parents with your children or spouses with one another or children with your parents, this view would counsel you, just start saying the right things on the outside. Just start acting differently and talking differently, performing acts of love, and God will eventually change your insides. You'll get new motives and desires if you perform externally. Do the right things on the outside and your heart will follow. But the problem is this, your heart and your motives will not change if you only clean up your outside. They can't. That is not how we're made. Your heart only changes as you believe and rest in Jesus. Your heart only changes as you look unto him, as we heard this morning already. Hebrews 4:3 says, for we who have believed enter that rest. How do we enter into the rest of Christ? By believing. You cannot perform yourself into a new heart. You cannot, by sheer force of will and detach from the inside of you, change your heart. Rather, you get a new heart as you believe on Christ and his word. Matthew 15:8 says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can say and do the right thing on the outside, but if your heart isn't holding fast to Christ, then your external confession is a sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever doesn't flow from love to Christ and joy in him is a sin. And that is not holding fast your confession. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 26 identifies the main problem with the Pharisees. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and indulgence. You blind Pharisee. First, there's an order here. First, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. And so the inside is first. Clean the inside first. The outside would also be clean. And that's what these Hebrews were in danger of. They were in danger of doing the right things on the outside, of laboring externally, of looking like a disciple on the outside, of saying the right things with their mouths. But they were in danger that their hearts would go astray, that there would be in any of them an evil, unbelieving heart. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should wait until your motive is right before you do act rightly on the outside. I'm saying you have to. All this has to come together. You must not neglect what's going on inside of you. You must believe and obey together. And it's important for us to understand this in order to understand what Hebrews means by confession. A confession is external, but it's about something on the inside. It's an acknowledgement of Christ from your very heart, not merely to an external orthodoxy or orthopraxy. Now, holding fast to a heart confession is not an easy thing to do in trials. And so the author gives us motives to holding fast to Jesus from the heart. And here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't just say, hold fast to Jesus from the heart. He doesn't just say, make sure you believe him, make sure you love him, rejoice in him. He actually doesn't give you any commands at all. Because at this stage, a command can't help you. Instead, what he does is he announces Christ. He simply proclaims the promise of Jesus, and he holds up Jesus before our face so that our hearts are led out into him. And that as we look at him by faith, and we see who he is in the Word of God, our hearts respond with rejoicing and with love to him. Look at verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now these words since and for indicate grounds for holding fast our confession of faith. Why should we hold fast our confession? Well, it says, since Jesus is a great high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, passed through the heavens, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. The rest of the message this morning shows how the Bible stirs our affections for Christ from the inside out. First, the preacher tells us to hold fast to Jesus because he is a great high priest. Jesus is not merely a priest. He is not merely a high priest. This says that he is a great high priest. The Levitical priests of the Old Testament, they were good priests, but they had to offer sacrifices over and over. The Old Testament priest couldn't finally deal with our sin problem. But Jesus is a great high priest. He's better than the Levitical priests. And this is why you should hold fast to him from your heart. Do you feel your need for a great high priest? Look at Hebrews 4:13, just one verse earlier. Verse 13 explains why we need a great high priest. It says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is good reason to fear here. Is that who we are and our thoughts and our behaviors and the innermost places of our souls are exposed and open to God. He knows every thought and intention of your heart. His holy gaze is fixed upon your soul. And there's not a single motion of your mind or spirit that God does not see. You will give an account. You will appear before the throne of his judgment, and there will be no escape. And every thoughtless word you have spoken is known by this mighty judge who sees all and knows all and is exposed before him. Every selfish thought you've had is known by God. Every hidden sin, the sin that only you know about, is known by God and exposed before him. Nothing escapes his notice. And so do you see that you need a great high priest? Do you ever feel naked and exposed before God? That's what shame is. Shame is exposure. Shame is the fact that we're dirty and humiliated and exposed because of our sin. Maybe you know what shame feels like as you see your own sin and its wretchedness. And make no mistake that your sin is shameful. And so maybe that's a reason it's hard for you to hold on to Jesus, because he knows your sin so thoroughly. How could you draw near to him when you are so shameful? You know your guilt, he knows your guilt. You know your shame, he knows your shame. Maybe you've sinned in terrible ways. Maybe your sins have hurt others so badly and had terrible consequences in this world. Maybe you've pursued sin for a long time so that patterns of sin are deeply ingrained within you. And you have a burdened conscience and your conscience is not clear before the Lord. Or maybe deep down you feel in your heart that you are prone to wander, to leave the God that you love. And you know that at any moment you might sin terribly and leave him. And maybe you're ashamed to hold on to Christ because you know that part of you wants to let go of him. That maybe it will be easier out there than in here. And maybe it will be easier away from him than with him. And you're tired of holding on to Jesus, and your grip is weary, and you're guilty. But that's why you need a great high priest. Won't you cling to him? He has entered into the holy place on your behalf. He paved the way into the presence of God. He's made a sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. And on the cross, he has declared, "It is finished." He suffered for all your sins. He's reconciled you to the Father. He's secured your final salvation. He's a great high priest. And won't you hold on to him? This also says that we should hold on to our confession of Christ because he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's passed through the heavens. His very name, Jesus, means salvation. He is named Savior. He is a rescuer. And the fact that you are guilty and shameful in your sins qualifies you to be saved. He reaches down and washes sinners clean. He robes us in his righteousness and seats us at the right hand of God the Father with him. And you are not shamed in his courts. That's a solid reason to hold fast to him. He's a powerful Savior. He's the Son of God. That means he shares God's own nature. He's a powerful Savior. He is no well-intended talker. He is truly and fully God. He's powerful to keep his word, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He promises to save. He acts in strength. And as God's own Son, he is able to rescue poor sinners from the guilt and the shame of their sin. The Jesus of this text is the very Son of God, and that means not only that he shares God's own nature, but it means that he has a special relationship to the Father. He has a unique status. Your sin is guilty. It is shameful, but the Son of God, the Father, mediates for you. The Son of God offers himself to the Father on your behalf, and God the Father receives the offering. He is the advocate before the Father. He effectively pleads before the Father on your behalf. And as a beloved son, he has the ear of the Father. And the Father answers all of the son's requests as he advocates for you. The fact that Christ is the Son of God is a strong reason to hold fast to him. He's a mighty Savior, one who has the ear of the Father, a perfect advocate who's made a perfect atonement and washed you completely clean. Yes, your sin is guilty. Yes, your sin is shameful, but he is a great high priest who always lives to make intercession for you, who offers himself as a sacrifice and pleads with the Father on your behalf. And so hold on to him. Jesus is the Son of God, and your idols, the idols of this world, do not have that status. Your idols have no favor in the divine court. They cannot keep their promises. They can never deliver the salvation that they promise you. And so hold on to Jesus. Turn away from those idols and hold fast to Christ. He has a high status, far higher than any of the idols that would distract you and vie for your attention. This says the Son of God has passed through the heavens in your place. That's a reference to the Old Testament temple system. You remember that once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest in the Old Testament would go into the innermost place of the temple, the Holy of Holies. He would go through the veil, and he would have sacrificed an animal. He'd be bringing blood in there with him, and he would sprinkle blood there at the appropriate places around the Ark of the Covenant. And he would plead with God. And there the Old Testament says something very mysterious happens, that God in his Shekinah glory would appear. And the priest would meet with God on behalf of the people, praying for them, offering blood in their place. But here it says that Jesus doesn't just pass through the temple veil into the earthly dwelling of God. Here, Jesus, the great high priest, passes through the veil of the heavens to God's heavenly dwelling. He sacrificed himself by dying on a cross and paying the law's penalty, and then he rose again from the grave, proving that he merited the law's blessing of eternal life, and then Jesus ascended, and in the ascension, Jesus literally passed through the heavens into the presence of God on behalf of his people. And now, Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in perfect holiness, praying for you. Is that not a good reason to hold fast to him? And maybe you think it's hard to hold fast to Jesus from the heart. But it isn't that hard, is it? You don't have to pass through the heavens yourself. He's done it for you. Without Christ, you would be required to pass through the heavens on the basis of your own merits. But Jesus has gone through the heavens for you, and what you must do is hold on to him, and that's it. Just cling to Christ by faith. And so won't you hold fast to Jesus, knowing that he will not disappoint you. Oh, don't desert him to his enemies. He will get you all the way to heavenly glory. Don't look away from him. He is a good Savior who finishes all he begins. And the fact that Christ is the Son of God and that he's passed through the heavens is a very good reason to hold fast your confession. There's a third reason here in this text to hold fast to your confession. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with your weaknesses." This word "for" shows that Hebrews wants us to see this as a reason to hold fast to Jesus. Why should we hold fast to Jesus? Well, because he is one who sympathizes with our weaknesses. There may be times when you feel too weak to hold fast to your confession of Christ. It may feel like your hand is slipping, like you're losing your grip. You may feel the weight of your own weakness and you're tired of holding on. But here it says that Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. What does this mean by our weaknesses? What are some of the weaknesses that Christ sympathizes with? Well, we know that he had no weakness of sin within himself. And yet, he sympathizes with some of the weaknesses in us that become temptations to sin. And you think about sin. We've already heard about different kinds of sin this morning. There's another distinction between two kinds of sin. Some sins we commit with strength. You know what I'm talking about. There's a premeditated, strong sin. A plan to sin. Think of someone who plots to destroy someone else's reputation. That's a strong sin. Or someone who plans a lie and then executes his plan with great strength and skill. Or someone who strategizes about ways to indulge his or her lusts and worldly passions. Those are strong sins. But other sins that we commit in the midst of human weakness. Now that is not to excuse our sin. And yet, our weaknesses become an opportunity or a temptation to sin. Have you ever sinned because you're physically exhausted? Or rather, sinned in your physical exhaustion. Imagine coming home, you know, after a hard day of school or work. And there you come home and you're exhausted. You're not just physically exhausted, you're mentally exhausted. And someone in your home says something rude to you. And normally, it'd be fine, right? You could deal with it and you could handle them properly, perhaps. And yet you're exhausted. And doesn't this person know that I've been away all day working hard? And I'm physically and I'm mentally exhausted, and this person is rude to you, and then without even thinking about it, and you're certainly not planning it, before you can even feel like you can stop it, what comes flowing out of you is words of anger. sinful anger and you murder someone in your home, in your own heart. That's a sin in physical weakness. And there's no excuse for this sin, but it was born of weakness, not strength. Well, Christ sympathizes with human weaknesses, the weaknesses of our limited human natures. He knows what it's like to be physically hungry. He sympathizes with hunger. He knows what it's like to be physically and mentally fatigued. Certain states of mind that are weak, hormones, illness, these are all areas of human weakness that can be a snare to us and a temptation to us to sin, even if we wouldn't otherwise sin. Our emotions can also weaken us and become an opportunity to sin. Sorrow, an opportunity to sin. Fear, even excitement and happiness can become opportunities to sin. Think about this. When your emotions are high, there are certain kinds of temptation to sin. Satan may tempt us when our emotions are high to run over others. As you're feeling strong, or when our emotions are high, we may be tempted to think too highly of ourselves and to become proud. This is a weakness of human nature. When our emotions are low, Satan tempts us to despair of hope in Christ and to stop striving for holiness. This is also a weakness of human nature. And verse 15 is telling us that Jesus Christ is a high priest who is able to sympathize with our human weaknesses. Weaknesses of mind, weaknesses of human emotion, weaknesses of human willpower. He sympathizes with us. And this word sympathy literally means to suffer with, or to feel with, or to suffer together with. And what we learn here is that Christ is a great high priest who suffers with us in our human weaknesses. Just think of some of the ways in which Christ suffered with the weaknesses of his human nature. He was tempted to sin, and yet he never sinned. Have you ever felt really hungry and been tempted to sin in your hunger? Christ knew what it was to feel great hunger when he was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. In fact, this fast for 40 days was so severe and evidently so weakened his body, the Bible tells us that angels had to come and minister to him afterwards. He knew what it was to be physically hungry and tempted by the devil. And Satan says, if you're God, then turn these stones into bread. But even in his weakened physical state, he resisted Satan's temptations. And he sympathizes with what it's like to be tempted while you're physically weak and hungry. Have you ever been exhausted and tempted to sin? Well, Christ felt exhaustion. You remember he was ministering to the crowds, preaching the word of God, and then he went into the boat and he went to sleep because he was exhausted. And the storm began to buffet the boat. And his foolish disciples came and they woke him up and they tempted him in an accusatory way. His own disciples said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" But Jesus didn't yell at them or abuse them, even though he was tired. Instead, he patiently served his disciples and he calmed the storm. He told them the truth. Christ sympathizes with what it's like to be physically and emotionally exhausted after a long day at work or school, to be tempted to sin against others. Have you ever felt the emotional blow of betrayal and been tempted to sin because someone else, someone who you thought was your friend, betrayed you? Well, Christ sympathizes with the feeling of sorrow that comes from betrayal by someone close to you. You remember Judas, who walked with Christ for 3 years, who Jesus served and loved and taught, betrayed him there at the end, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, gave him a traitor's kiss. And even though Judas tempted Christ to anger and indignation, Jesus never sinned against Judas. Instead, Christ acted honorably and spoke the truth in love. And so Jesus knows the temptation that comes from human weakness when others betray you. Have you ever been emotionally exhausted from fear and sorrow and tempted to sin? Christ felt emotionally exhausted in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know what all was going on in his soul, but we know it was some form of incredible anguish as he looked ahead and saw the cross that was coming. He knew what to expect in some way. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass." And Christ felt a fear that he ought to have felt, looking forward to the coming fullness of the wrath of God. And he was filled with such anguish that the Bible tells us that his sweat became as drops of blood. And then he went through a night like that, and yet went to the cross anyway. That's obedience. That's faithfulness in the midst of trial and temptation. He was weary and worn, but Jesus faced the cross to save his beloved people. And he sympathizes with your emotional weaknesses. Have you ever been weak from physical ailments, from sickness, from bodily turmoil? Well, consider the physical effect of Christ hanging on the cross. There, as he hung on the cross, he experienced the loss of blood. He felt the weakness of excruciating physical agony from nails in his hands, nails in his feet. He felt the exposure to the sun and the lashes on his back from the day before. He felt exhausted from not being able to breathe and having to pull himself up to gasp for breath. But even though all that was happening to him, he pulled himself up. And he spoke some of the most gracious and loving words of the whole Bible. He said, "It is finished," that he had accomplished the salvation of his people. And so Jesus knows what it is to be called to love his enemies while enduring terrible affliction from their hands. Jesus sympathizes with physical weakness. And so Jesus isn't just a priest. He's not just a high priest. Jesus is the great high priest, who is able to sympathize with your physical and human weaknesses. And isn't this a very good reason to hold fast your confession of Christ from the heart? Jesus is a high priest who understands if you feel too weak to hold fast to him. He knows all the trials and the tribulations and the temptations and the human weaknesses that you feel, and he looks down upon you with compassion. As one who knows the natural weaknesses of human nature, this means he knows how to pray for you, even as you struggle and you fight to believe in the midst of your trial. It means that his obedience in the midst of this kind of trial counts perfectly in your place for your justification. It means that his example of how to fight in the midst of this trial sets an example for you in your sanctification, that you would put off sin and put on obedience as you fight through the weakness of human flesh, to hold fast to him and to draw near to the throne of grace. Jesus is not some distant and detached ruler who looks down at you and just says, "Get over it. What's the matter with you? Get it straight." That's not his heart. That's not his character. No, it says that he sympathizes with your weaknesses, and he knows them because he experienced them personally. And that means you can hold fast to him and draw near to him as someone who understands. That means that you can take all of the baggage of your heart and your soul and pour it out before him, casting your cares upon him because he understands and because he cares. And he will hold you up and he will take care of you because he is a great high priest who bled and died in your place if you trust him, who ascended into heaven, passing through the veil of the heavens, taking you into fellowship with God by his perfect righteousness. He's a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, who sympathizes with your weaknesses. Therefore, hold fast to him. Let's close today with prayer. Great God and Father, we are so thankful for this word that Christ is a great high priest, that he offers a perfect sacrifice of himself, that he rose again, conquering death, that he prays, and that all for whom he prays are saved to the uttermost. We thank you that he always lives to make intercession for us, and that as the Son of God, he has the ear of God the Father, and that his advocacy is always accepted. Father, we thank you for Christ, that he is a great high priest to us. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to him, to look away from the temptations of this world to flee from the idols that present themselves to our affections, Lord, and that instead of running to them or letting go of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would help us, strengthen us in our weakness to hold fast to Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe what you have said about this Christ and that we would look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.